Our study tonight is out of Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 to 14, among other verses. Leading by faithfully walking with God to influence others to stay faithful. A key part of godly oversight is influencing God's people to remain faithful to his ministry assignments. It's not only God's people, it's any type of a subordinate. It could be a child or children that we're working with, a husband in regards to his wife. Someone in oversight of a Sunday school class, someone in oversight in the business realm, government, so forth. However, we ourselves have to watch our own walk's faithfulness if we would influence others to be faithful. And Nehemiah exampled this where Eliashib did not, in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 4 to 14. So we view the passage for insight and edification in our own lives. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 4 to 14. I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. Before this, Eliashib the priest, and we know from an earlier passage, Nehemiah chapter 3, 1, this is the high priest. So before this, Eliashib the high priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings and frankincense and the vessels, the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all of this time I was not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days I obtained a leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his own field. Then I contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and put them in their place. Then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites, Padiah. The next unto them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they had been counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. Then Nehemiah closes with a prayer, saying, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe out not my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Okay, what's going on here? By the time the Jerusalem wall had been dedicated, this is in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27, Israel had responded to the reading of the law that was read back in Nehemiah 8, 8, and 9 to heed its call to support the Levites and the priests by their tithes so that they who were assigned of God to minister in the temple could continue to do so. We know this from Nehemiah chapter 12. You'll remember this. This is all by way of review. And Leviticus chapter 27, 30 to 33, called Israel to tithe of their income. And Numbers chapter 18, 21 to 29, had the Levites tithe of their tithes to support the priests and the porters and the singers. Incidentally, this is where I believe that even a pastor who receives money from a church is responsible to be a giver. You know, the Bible says, let every one of you lay aside him in store. Some people think that, well, the pastor gets the money from the congregation gives to him, he shouldn't have to give. But the Levites received their support from the children of Israel. And they were supposed to tithe of that. They were supposed to give of that to support the priests. Because the priests were spending a lot of time in the temple complex. And while they were in the temple complex, they had no other income other than the fact that people were providing their offerings for them. So the Levites were responsible for the tithe, which is interesting. Now, with the reading of these provisions in the law, Nehemiah 8, 8, and 9, the people had brought their tithes, so the treasurers were assigned oversight of temple storage rooms for the collections. Let me just review that. Going back to Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, this is on the day that they had dedicated the temple, the wall. Also that day they offered great sacrifices, verse 43 of chapter 12, and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children also rejoiced. This is interesting. This is a patristic culture, a very man-dominated culture, and often the women and children wouldn't be in a large gathering like this, let alone voicing their praise. But the women and the children, the whole All of them were involved. So this is a very heartfelt move that's going on. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time there were some appointed over the chambers for the treasuries, for the offerings for the first fruits and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities and portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. In other words, the priests and the Levites were doing such a good job that people were just tithing. And both the singers and the porters kept their ward and the office of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. In other words, these men were hired full time, and there would be music going on in the temple all the time. They'd be worshiping, praising the Lord. And it's an amazing thing. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, these are two of the governors, gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion. And they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. In other words, they were tithing of their food and so forth, and the income that they had received, so that they in turn would give it to the others. So a lot of this was going on. However, when Nehemiah returned to Persia to heed the king, I know it says it's the king of Babylon. Babylon is where he had his throne at the time, but now it's Persia. Persia's taken over the empire of Babylon. When Nehemiah returned to Persia to heed the king, Nehemiah 13:6 with 2:6, Israel had failed to stay faithful in these callings, due in part to the failure and the oversight of the high priest Eliashib. Now, we know that Eliashib is a high priest because it says he's a high priest back in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. And he had ended up overseeing the temple storerooms, but he had developed a tie with Tobiah the Ammonite. And we know Tobiah was an Ammonite because of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. And this was in violation, sinfully, of Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6. Now, we found out last time when we had our study that Deuteronomy 23, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 had told of the children of Israel, because the Ammonites and the Moabites had not met you with bread and water when you were traveling in your wilderness wanderings, you're not supposed to have any ties with them. Well, what he's done, Eliashib had done in this particular situation, he had taken this man and developed a relationship with him when he wasn't, and he's the high priest. And then he'd gone the extra mile and taken one of these storage rooms where they were supposed to be storing these tithes that were collected, and turned it over to Tobiah so Tobiah could actually live in the temple precinct. He's a man they're not even supposed to have associations with, and yet they have him living in the temple area. I think there's also a violation of this, because I think only the Levites and the priests are supposed to be in that close temple area. And yet this man's living in a storeroom, which is right next door. This, on the other side of the wall, is the holy place. You can imagine what God thought of this. Well, as a result, Eliashib was influenced by Tobiah to let him live in a large temple room that had formerly been used to store the tithe collections for the livelihood of those who ministered in the temple. That's where it says in verse 5 of Nehemiah 13, he had prepared for him a great chamber. This is not just a little one. It wasn't a little tiny room. Big chamber. Big house. Where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes and the corn and the oil, etc., that had been commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. The writer here, Nehemiah, is emphasizing, you know, he gave him the room that was supposed to be kept for people who were serving the Lord. I mean, everything's wrong with this picture. And it's the high priest. He's supposed to be the leader. He's supposed to be leading the people to be holy and righteous. And what's he doing? He's blowing it. Well, this was a terrible state of affairs for several reasons. First of all, Tobiah had been a great foe of Nehemiah, who had repeatedly strongly opposed the building of the city wall. I put several passages there, Nehemiah chapter 4, 7 and 8, and you see it, Nehemiah 6, 1 and 2, and Nehemiah 6, 17 to 19. Tobiah was the one who ridiculed the Israelites and said, if you get a fox to walk up on the wall, it'll knock it down. And Tobiah was the one who had this inside information with Nehemiah, who found out what Nehemiah was thinking. So he sent letters back to Nehemiah trying to discourage him all the time that the wall was being built. So he was a continual pest. But in Nehemiah's absence, Tobiah, though an Ammonite with whom Israel was to have no ties, according to Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 5, and we covered this last week in Nehemiah 13, 1 to 3, He had maneuvered his way with Eliashib into rooming in the temple area to oppose God's work while posing to assist it. That's a quotation right out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Now also, this temple storage room had become available for Tobiah in part because the people had failed to keep tithing under High Priest Eliashib's inattentive oversight of the people. See, the room was available because they didn't have anything in it. Why was there nothing in it? The people had quit giving. Well, who's responsible on this? The law commanded the people to give. What the high priest should have done, and remember, all of the men in Israel three times a year had to meet in the temple. And the high priest would be officiating a lot of these services. He could get up and preach those little sermons and say, you know, we're not obeying the Lord. We're not bringing the tithes in. How do we expect God to help us according to the law if we're not bringing the tithes in? Now, you'll notice that we don't push tithing in our church today. I know I'm an ordained Baptist pastor, and I understand many Baptists do. Tithing is an Old Testament commandment. It's under the law. We don't give 10% of our income today. We're not required to do that today. Today, we give free will offerings, as every man determines in his own heart he gives. But under the law, they were required by God. And God said, based upon whether or not you obey my tithing law, I'm going to bless you in regards to the crops that you get. If you cut back on tithing, like I want you to do, of your corn and so forth, forget about the corn growing out in the field. I won't bless you that way. I won't send the rain or something. So there's a direct cause-effect relationship here between whether the people were obeying God with these gifts or not. But Eliashib wasn't getting up and preaching like he was supposed to as the high priest. He was supposed to be telling the people to get your act together. Well, this had left a storage room empty so that those who were to be supported by the tithes had actually left the temple work in the field to work in the fields for a living versus continuing with their biblical temple ministry assignments. Notice verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work had fled everyone to his own field. They weren't getting any food, so what are they going to do? They had no choice. They had to get out in the field and make a living. When they get out in the field and make a living, there's no one in the temple who's serving. So when people come into the temple, they need to be spiritually nurtured and so forth. They're gone. Nobody's there. And this is a sad state of affairs. And it starts with Eliashib at the top. I blame the high priest. He wasn't doing his job. So Nehemiah came back, and he did what Eliashib should have done. He took steps to restore the work in verses 8 and 9 and 11 to 13. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, and it grieved me sore. I love that. The King's English is so strong. In other words, he was ticked off. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. In other words, he took it up. He just flung it out. He was mad. Get this, you know, Gentiles stuff out of here. This man, get him out of here. And of course, Tobiah had been a thorn in his side anyway, so it was very easy for him to throw his stuff out. So I grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And of course, this would have been done with the shedding of blood and the sprinkling of the various items in the chambers. And there, then I brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So he brought back some of these things that were supposed to have been in these storage rooms and brought it back in. So Nehemiah purged the temple storeroom of Ammonite Tobiah's belongings. He threw them out. He ordered the priest ceremonially to purify the room before stocking it with the proper items. And then, verse 11, Nehemiah rebuked Eliashib and Israel's rulers, charging them with neglecting the temple of God. And he called them together, reassigning each one to his biblical ministry. Verse 11, then I contended, or I rebuked the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I appointed them in their place. I can just see this. You're supposed to work here, you work there. You're supposed to work here. You're a singer, you're over here. You know, I can just see Nehemiah. He's the governor. He has the power to do it. So he says, come on, we got to get this house of God back up on its feet and get the ministries going. You singers, come on, sing. Let's go. Away they went. Now, once they were reassigned to the rightful ministries, all Judah began bringing tithes into the storeroom treasuries, verse 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And Nehemiah assigned trustworthy people, not the unfaithful high priest Eliashib, you have to notice this, to oversee the treasuries and distribute the tithes. In verse 13, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. Notice, Eliashib's name is missing, notably, in verse 13. Shelemiah the priest, not Eliashib. Eliashib isn't faithful. Shelemiah is. And then Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. So he chooses a priest, a scribe, and a Levite. Next to them was Hanan the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were continued faithful, or counted faithful, and their offer was to distribute unto their brethren. He had to choose another priest. He chose a Levite. He chose guys from different walks, but they were reliable. And you have to get reliable people in. Ideally, you'd like to have all the priests and nothing but the priests handling these storage rooms. But if the high priest himself isn't reliable, you're going to have to get somebody who's reliable. So he had to, look beyond the priests and get faithful men. Now, Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 12 shows that the prophet Malachi told the people who prophesied around Nehemiah's era of the need to obey God and bring in their tithes to the temple. And that possibly is the reason why the people started tithing again. We're not told that Nehemiah had commanded the people to give, but Malachi, who was a contemporary of Nehemiah, would have made the commandment. And I'm just going to read that section. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 7 and following. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, how or wherein shall we return? Then Malachi said, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? Then he answers, in tithes and offerings. They were supposed to be tithing, they weren't. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and test me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In other words, if you fill my storehouses with the tithes like you're supposed to, I'll make it so you won't even have room to store all the crops that you have in your storehouse back in your farm. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. This is the bug that is eating any pest that destroys the crops. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. They had a problem with the grapes dropping off the plants before they were whole, before they had ripened, because they'd stopped tithing. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord used Malachi, apparently, to preach to the people. Nehemiah is preaching to the leaders. Well, Nehemiah then asked God to recall his good needs for his temple and his services. I love his prayers. In verse 14, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Yeah, Nehemiah knew that he was really bending over backwards as a leader. He was really having to lead and to guide and to motivate these people, because they just didn't have full-fledged motivation there. This is why God had to allow Antiochus Epiphanes to come along and really persecute them, because it ignited a motivation within them to get busy with the work of God. So by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came along and was born several hundred years later, then you had a nation that at least had its act together and was going through the semblance of worship. But until now, they were just sort of half-baked. They were only halfly motivated, and God had to use suffering to motivate them. But anyway, Nehemiah, a wonderful man of God, a great leader at this point, is praying to God, says, God, these people don't know how badly they need me, but please don't forget my good works. So the lesson is, when Nehemiah saw Israel under high priest Eliashib failed to keep ministering as Scripture prescribed, and as they had originally agreed to do, he and possibly Malachi led them to return to God's calling. So may we faithfully lead subordinates to stay faithful to God's assignments for them. And then, contrasting Eliashib with the Nehemiah, we see the capacity to influence others to stay faithful grows out of our own walk with God. So may we who oversee watch our own lives. I put a passage in here on the notes in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've used this many, many times, and it's a tremendous charge. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I'll start actually reading at verse 14. Stop neglecting the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy and acknowledged by the laying on of the hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, unto the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and them that hear you. Notice how many times he says, meditate on yourself, give yourself to this, be in. In fact, in one place in the Greek it says, exist in these things. Because if you as a leader do this, if you're watching your life, if you're watching your actions, then you'll salvage your people. And he's not talking about saving the souls of people. He's talking about, in the context, saving them from getting into false teaching and going off the deep end. But it's extremely important that the leader stay vibrant. And for the leader to stay vibrant, the leader has to be in touch with God. So we've got to watch our own walk with the Lord, and then the Lord motivates us to stay faithful to him. We've got a number of things that have happened recently that have encouraged us in reference to this. Yesterday was our work day, church work day. And as always happens on work days, I never know who's going to make it up, who can make, how many people we're going to have and whatnot. But I went ahead and showed up, and I was prepared to start raking the gravel back and putting some of the gravel that's been pushed away by the snow plows and filling up some of the ruts that we have, especially the entrance. And I was all ready to do that. I also had with me some pruning shears because I knew we needed to prune some of the old dead vegetation of the peony bushes out front and other things. So I had the pruning shears in my pocket. And I didn't know what I was going to tackle first. When I came here, Phil and Jan Germani were already here. They were in the parking lot waiting for us. And Phil wanted to help, so I put him on beginning to rake. And I went inside and wrote on the board listing things for people to write. When I came out, the slates were here, and the slate kids were helping, and Dave and so forth were helping Phil. So I went ahead and started pruning out here. Well, after a while, I found out I needed to have a rake. And Dave had brought a rake and two couple rakes up there, so I just picked up one of the rakes and started to use them. Then I found out that they were supposed to be for the two girls, and I felt bad, so I wanted to give the rake back. They said, no, we have extra rakes. So the Lord provided the rake. The gloves that I used were gloves that I found last week out on the highway on Route 183. Fairly nice gloves, but they bounced off. Pickup trucks go by there after they drop in to get their coffee up at Sam's, and as they go out there, they drop screws and everything. I don't think I've bought a roll of black electrical tape in 25 years. Just find them out on the road. Or I found hammers and screwdrivers, everything else. But perfect, beautiful gloves, leather gloves. So I used them, and I was working. And I at one point took the garbage because there was too much garbage. Some of the animals had gotten in. They hadn't emptied the garbage. And so I thought I repackaged it. I was getting ready to take it and put it in my car, thinking I'd put it in my big garbage container at home. And on the way, Jacob stopped me and says, no, we're going to the dump. Pastor, we'll take it. So, boom, I took it right out of my hands right there. The whole day moved that way. I went from job to job to job. I went out and I noticed on the gated fence that goes around our well on the outside here that a couple pieces were completely broken off, so I thought I was going to have to wire them up. Well, here comes Dave. He'd pulled them off because they had been broken anyway, and he wanted to replace them. Well, he needed someone to help screwing on the inside while he was holding on the outside. Made our work go twice as fast. And with the new wood up, it needed to be primed and painted, so I primed it. Went back, and I thought, if I get enough time, I'll paint. Had enough time later, it dried, so I painted. So it's all ready for Easter. And the whole day went that way. And I look back on it, and this has happened this is our 29th, 30th year. I've seen the Lord do this every work day. And we've had sometimes several work days in the spring, several work days in the fall. And the Lord moves it along just like that. On top of that, the Sunday school lesson, Easter Sunday, I noticed, Easter Sunday, I always have a special Easter sermon that comes up, and that happens to be next week. Well, this last week when I was preparing, I realized I'm going to be finishing Daniel in time for Easter Sunday, so then we can go into another thing afterwards. That's happened so many times, I can't think about it. What's amazing is I had originally planned to do Daniel chapter 12 in just one sermon instead of breaking it up into two. But before even realizing about the program and the scheduling with Easter, I had decided to break it into two, which makes me come out just right. And then the lesson that we had in the adult Sunday school class this morning, an event occurred with one of our young people, and it really ratified the validity of what we were covering this morning in the adult Sunday school class. It was extremely applicable. So when I see the Lord demonstrating his faithfulness to me in my life and ministry, whether it's work day, whether it's the Sunday school lesson, whether it's the Sunday morning lessons, the sermons, the organization and so forth, the scheduling, it's motivation for me to stay faithful in my ministry because he's looking over my shoulder and he wants me to be faithful. And I come to a passage here about faithfulness especially in oversight. And this is faithfulness not only for pastors, this is faithfulness for anybody in any type of an oversight situation. When it deals with relating to other people, he really wants people to be consistent. Because we live in a world that's not consistent. There's a tremendous amount of inconsistency. And a lot of people wash out very early instead of being faithful over the long haul. So God wants us, as part of our testimony, just to stay with it and to be faithful. So God help us to be faithful.